You guys engage with God every day of your life? Some days of your life? Half the days of your life? Where are you at in your walk with God? We're going to start a new series kicking off today. Starting today, I've titled it, The Seed is in You. Do you know the seed is in you? And what is that seed? The seed that God has placed in you. What is it? For each of us, it's a little different. For each of us, we have an assortment of seeds. You know, you get those little assorted packets. Some of us have one of those. Some of us have a very specific seed. But we all have different seed placed inside of us by the Lord God Almighty. We're going to jump into a passage in Psalms 139. Book of Psalms, chapter 139, picking up at verse 13 through 17. Of course, this is David speaking here, King David, one of his psalms he wrote. For you created me, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Do you know how much God cares for you? Do you know how much God thinks about you or how he thinks toward you? The Lord God Almighty loved us so much that even before we were formed in our mother's womb, he knew us. He knew who he created and designed us to be. So we're going to talk about our unique identity in Christ Jesus. And how we're all a little different, and that's okay, because God placed that seed inside of you to fulfill a specific purpose. Can you imagine eating salsa if it was just tomatoes? Like if there was only one plant seed, we would all just eat tomatoes. And you wouldn't really have salsa at all, you'd have tomato sauce. And it wouldn't even really be tomato sauce because you wouldn't have all the other spices that go into tomato sauce. You just have pureed tomatoes. Can you imagine if that's all we got to eat was just tomatoes? Three meals a day, every day. That's why we need variety in our seed collection. Look around the room. You are variety in God's seed collection. There's a lot of variety around this room today. I'm going to paraphrase Jeremiah 29, 4 through 14. It's talking about the people. They were taken into exile out of Jerusalem, taken into Babylon. They were forced out of their homeland where they were supposed to be or where they felt at home. And during this time of exile, God says, no, pray for your enemies. Pray for the city you're a foreigner to. Pray for the encampment you're in. Even though you're there against your will, pray for them because as they prosper, you shall prosper also. So no matter where you go, no matter how you feel, even in exile, your seed is still valid. Your seed is still worth producing the harvest it was intended for, regardless of where you're at. So don't forget the value of the seed that is within you. And it says, and then some 70 years later, God says, for I knew the plans I had for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans to help you and not harm you. Plans to restore you. If you will come unto me. He says, even in the time. And sometimes we have to hold this seed and we have to incubate it and we have to take care of it for a long time before we get to see it grow and develop and the fruit be produced. But just remember, the seed is still valid. The seed is still there, ready to produce the harvest in which God intended it for. Some of our seeds we release often, we release daily, our seeds of prayer, our seeds of intercession, our seeds of diving into the word and growth and development. We release, should be releasing those daily. Sometimes we forget and we release them weekly. Sometimes we forget and release them monthly. Sometimes we forget and release them annually. But we should be releasing those daily. But some specific seeds God has us holding, and they're incubating, and they're lying dormant within us, ready to be released. And I'm going to invite a beautiful seed to the stage who's being released into speaking the word of God. She is a passionate pursuer of the Lord Most High. She is a daughter. Mike Dominguez, would you go? Just kidding, Mike. He thought I was talking about him. She is a daughter of God Most High, who passionately pursues and seeks him. And I have seen this gift in her since we were teenagers going to youth group together. And I've been waiting for the day to see the seed sprout. And yesterday at the women's conference, we got to see the seed sprout. And I can't wait to see, yeah. Can't wait to see the plant it produces. Can't wait to see the fruit that comes off of that plant. It's an awesome and beautiful thing. I'm going to welcome my wife. Thank you. Yes. So I'm going to pray over here real quick for those online. Miss Kathleen Shown, my beautiful bride. It was such a joy to watch her deliver God's word yesterday, and I've been asking her for years to speak, and she finally gave me a yes. And just so you know, when I asked her to marry me, I didn't even get a yes. I got an I guess. So this is big to get a yes to speak. She thinks she said heck yes, but that's not what I heard. So Father, we just lift Kathleen before you today, Lord God. God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and speak to her, minister to her. God, as she delivers your word, God, that it would go out, God, full of your power, full of your truth, full of your love for your people, God, that it would not return void, but God, that it would touch and divide, God, the matters of the heart. God, that it would speak life and freedom to those who would listen. God, that it would bring joy and peace to those mourning and in sorrow, Lord God. God, that it would bring restoration to the brokenhearted, to the downtrodden. God, that it would bring your peace in stressful, difficult situations. And God, I just thank you for your power and authority, your anointing over Kathleen's life. Father, we leave her in your hands this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You're welcome.
Good morning. All right, so this was for a women's conference, but I'm sure God will speak to everyone. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And I kind of went on a journey because it says he created man in his own image. And then again, in the image of God, he created him. And so as I was doing some looking, the repetition emphasizes that man is the result of God's creative act. In ancient Near East, many mythologies suggested that man was a byproduct of some other divine activity. The children of Israel coming out of Egypt were subjected to many decades of teaching along these lines, that the gods were busy with other things, that men were designed to carry out the tedious work in the world, that they were not expressly and purposefully designed with the Creator's image in mind. Hebrew thought corrects this pagan belief. The Creator notates what his creation is. not the other way around. Secondly, this repetition introduces the extended thought, male and female, he created them. Other Near Eastern mythologies included some story about the generation of men, but none included any story about the generation of women. Not only does it report that women are also the purposeful design of God, and not, as the Greeks thought, merely deficient males, this is the first place in creation account where male and female are deliberately specified, in spite of the fact that gender is obviously part of the previous creation of animals. By demarcating the difference only with human creation, the account emphasizes the importance of the female. So we are all created in the image of God, designed to walk out his will. We are created, we are an image-bearing soul. Our mind, our will, our emotions should all be conformed to the image of Christ. So any thought, anything that exalts itself above what the Word of God specifically tells us has to come down. And that's a journey, it's a process. A lot of times it's things that we don't even realize. It takes a long time for God to sometimes reveal that to us and for us to find out where it got in and walk out that path. Sometimes we use our will, instead of following what God wants us to do, we use our will like a hammer. And because we are created in the image of God, and he is a creator, we can create our own idols. We can do that with our spouse, children, family, relationships. We chisel at ourselves to try to make ourselves into the image that we feel like we should have to be. Social media is really good, and the internet and media just in general is really good about giving us an idea of who we need to be. The world will tell us who we need to be, and if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit, we're being created into the wrong image. So what is an idol? It is the thing loved or the person loved more than God, wanted more than God, desired more than God, treasured more than God, enjoyed more than God. Satan is after the image of God. He's after the image of God in us. Why do you think we're seeing such a huge push right now in gender dysphoria and just all of that whole stuff? It's after the image of God. We don't believe that how we were created was sacred, and how we were created was holy, and how we were created is right. And so we chase after. Why do you think we have abortion? It's skyrocketing. It's after the image of God. We were created for communion with God and each other. If you read the book of Exodus, it tells us in there, "Let my people go so that they may come and worship." Come away to worship. Genesis 2:7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust and of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." When God breathes on dust, it comes to life. When he breathes on the dust of your life, when he breathes on the rubble of your life, dust is in the Strong's at 683. I think it's pronounced afar. One of the definitions in there, two of them, are rubbish and rubble and ashes. When he breathes on those things in your life, it comes to life. It starts to sprout. It starts to germinate. It starts to change. And you start to change. Dust is formless and void. The work of God in our lives often starts out more formless and void. God comes into the areas of our life that are formless and void, infusing his life. He knows what to do. He knows what to breathe on. He knows where to move. He knows where to call us out. We just have to trust him. He is not a God that is afraid to get his hands dirty. He's not afraid of our emotions. He's willing to engage in any process, especially when we've made a mess of the situation. He came down from heaven as a child, fully God, fully man, to engage with us, to make a way for us. Man is not made from rocks, nor from ores of metals, but from light, shifting particles of the wind, of the surface blown about by every wind. Yet, as frail as man's body is, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The ground can produce life. Dust is dead. You know, the animals were formed from the ground. We were formed from the dust. There is no life apart from God. And anyone that would tell you any different is lying to you. And they are lying to themselves. They might not know it yet, but no life, nothing, zero, zilch, nada, as I tell my 9-year-old, none, comes from anyone but God. You're not going to find satisfaction. You're not going to find hope. You're not going to find joy. You definitely won't find peace. You're just going to chase dust after every shifting sand with a divided mind and a divided heart. One day you're standing over here completely on the cornerstone, and the next day you're clear over here wondering how you got there. And it was just a bunch of little choices. We have to have, I like to call it tribe. I have a group of women that I call my tribe. Brianna Barger, Erica Stewart, Christina Dammerman, Jessica Willis. My mind, I have lots of them, so if I forgot your name. Jamie Hicks. Ben Barger. Roscoe. Arby. Lisa, my favorite tribe person. Yes. When I'm down, when it looks like I might shift, when it looks like I might stumble, when I want to set everything down and walk away, it's your tribe that calls you back and says, remember where you came from. You came from dust, and God breathed. He breathes on situations that are impossible. He breathes on hope deferred. He breathes on broken hearts. He's still in the business of miracles. He's still in the business of hope. We don't have to live in reaction to what's going on in society and globally. Jesus didn't live in reaction to the enemy. He lived his life in response to his Father. We just go about the day-to-day, mundane, ordinary, everyday things of our lives and encounter people and dispense hope, love, peace, joy, kindness, mercy, long-suffering. Sometimes. We stay with people. We bear with them because we love them. More importantly, because he loves them. Adam was formed by the potter's hand, shaped and molded exactly as he wanted him. The Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Man was breathing. The first person he sees is God. Like, when I get to heaven, I would like to, like, see a video of that. Of, like, because that's up close and personal. Sometimes we forget, I forget how personal God wants to be. He doesn't just want to be this far-off thing. I mean, and for me, nobody gets right up in my face except for Arby and Brielle. Rich and Sully are in high school now, so they don't, like, want hugs and all that stuff all the time. But Brielle will still get up in my grill. That's personal. He comes into your space. The only person that can keep him out of your space is you. You can shut the door. And he'll knock, and he'll wait, and he'll call your name, and he'll keep showing up, and he'll keep asking. You have the power. He's already done it. He's done all the work, but you have the power of whether or not you want to choose him. You have the power of whether you want to engage in a face-to-face encounter with the living God of the universe. We were created for communion with God. Too many times when we read about the Garden of Genesis, all we see is the fall. We miss the intimacy and the sacredness of that relationship with God that was intended from the very beginning. We overlook the intimate act of breathing into someone's nostrils and infusing life. We forget the presence of unbroken fellowship between Adam and Eve and God. Intimacy with God is what separates the religious from the refined. Intimacy with God is what separates the religious from the refined. Intimacy with God is what separates you from a Pharisee wanting to stone the woman caught in the act of adultery. Well, who knows where the man was? He could have been standing right there in line with him. Or he could have been hiding. Intimacy puts you in that position, or it puts you in a disciple's position as a friend of God, a lover of God, a speaker of God, a dispenser of hope and peace and love. Truth is not love's enemy, it's its validator. We speak the truth in love every single time. Jesus was harsh, super harsh, as I've been reading the preparing for this with the Pharisees, but he wasn't harsh with the people, the broken people. He told them the truth, but he wasn't harsh with them. Truth is not love's enemy. It's its validator. You can have and walk in truth and love. You can stay on the side of holiness and righteousness and purity and still walk in truth and love. It is not either or, it's both and. Especially with everything going on right now and all the just the unrest everywhere, more than ever, we need to be a church and a people that operate in truth and love. Holy intimacy will have you acquainted with his ways rather than his deeds. What began as a face-to-face encounter ends with a face-to-counter encounter. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. He wants to be face-to-face with you. He wants you to hear him, and he wants to hear from you. He loves you. All right, Genesis 3:14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts in the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." So we just talked about God creating Adam from dust. That same word that is used in Genesis 2:7 is used in Genesis 3:14 in the original language. It's the 683 afar. You remember that at the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, the judgment of God against the devil was that he should eat dust. Also remember that God said of man, "You are dust." The essence of our carnal nature, of all that is carnal in nature, is dust. The connection here: Satan feeds upon our earthly, carnal, and sinful nature of dust. Satan dines on what we withhold from God. What are you withholding from God? Is it greed? That did not take Judas in a good place. Is it pornography? What are you withholding? Ask him. He will tell you. What are some examples of dust? Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that are quick to shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. A person who stirs up conflict in the community. Envy, jealousy, pride, idolatry, adultery, backbiting, hypocrisy, idle or careless words, an unforgiving heart, unmerciful, witchcraft, and wrath. It's not an exhaustive list. He operates in the carnal, sinful nature, the flesh that we do not crucify. Sin. I'm going to read a quote here. I've been reading this book called The Cross of Christ by John Stott. It's a really good book. For sin is an implicitly aggressive quality, a ruthlessness, a hurting, a breaking away from God and from the rest of humanity, a partial alienation or act of rebellion. Sin has a willful, defiant, or disloyal quality. Someone is defied or offended or hurt. To ignore this would be dishonest. To confess it would enable us to do something about it. If you have sin, things in your life, unconfessed things that you haven't repented of, talk to God. If you don't want to repent of it, then ask for that to fall on you. Ask for him to change you, change your attitude, to mold you and shape you. Sin is catastrophic in our lives and the lives of others. It violates the very image of God that we are being conformed to. If we find ourselves here, we need to humble ourselves and repent. I forgot to upload the pictures, but the picture and number language of the Hebrew word that is used for repent, one of them in the Bible, I'm going to talk about that. Sometimes in the church, I remember hearing the phrase like turn or burn. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that phrase. And it just, I just feel like it misses the heart of God. I mean, definitely we don't want to burn, but I mean, he wants a relationship with us. He wants us to come back into alignment with his will. The first Hebrew word is comprised of two letters. They are the letter sheen and the letter bet. Sheen equals to consume, to destroy, sharp, to press teeth. Bet, the picture symbol for that and number is house, tent, dwelling place. The literal translation of this word is to return or turn about, and it is used to mean repent. The two pictures of sheen and bet are connected in a way you would find surprising. Instead of turn or burn, the Hebrew word sheen bet has an idea of destroying or burning the house. It could literally be translated burn or destroy and then turn around and leave. If you burn the house down, then you cannot return to live there unless you wish to spend your life living among the charred ashes of death and destruction. He wants so much more for you than living a charred life among destruction and death. I'm going to talk about a dust storm. Sometimes we're in a dust storm because of we have done something and it's just created this big mess. Sometimes we're in a dust storm because somebody has done something to us and it has just created this big cloud. Either way, it obscures our vision to what is right in front of us. It obscures it to the point that all that is left is the offense right in front of us. Vision gives your pain purpose to sustain you even when you feel like throwing in the towel. Despising the cross, he endured the shame. For you, for me, for his Father, it was the will of God. He was the Word. He knew better than any of us the will of God. It suffocates us. We can't breathe. It puts us in a panic. We're usually doing probably the thing that's worst for us. And if we don't move, it will bury us alive. Discouragement, despair, and hopelessness are not the end of your story. Feeling like there's a giant boulder over the destiny door of your life is not the end of the story. Jesus knows the end of your story. He knows the beginning from the end and every little stop in between those two dots. And if you take a turn, you are still on plan A. He will bring you back and you will continue. There is not anything that can't be healed. There is not any sin that cannot be forgiven. I don't know if you guys remember the story of Lazarus in the tomb. And I think Jesus got word that he was sick and they wanted him to come and he stayed where he was. And by the time he came, Lazarus was dead and in the tomb and had been there for a while. I think some of us have been in that dark place for so long that you are in danger of it becoming your tomb. It's time to move. You're the only one that can make the choice. Reach out. Ask God, reach out to a friend, somebody you can trust. It's lonely and scary. God is calling you out. One thing that stood out to me is Jesus did not go into the tomb to get Lazarus. He didn't even roll away the stone. He directed somebody to roll away the stone. Are you listening to the voice of God? Because there are dying people in your life. There are dying people that aren't even in your life. They're just in your sphere as you walk down the road. Are you listening when God says, stop. Roll away the stone. And say, Lazarus, come forth. And then be patient enough to wait. Because it's up to that person. It was up to Lazarus to transition from darkness to light. Nobody went in there to get him. He was bound with grave clothes. It wasn't convenient to get up. It wasn't an easy walk or crawl or roll, however he got out of there. It was probably painful and dark. He told the disciples to take off the grave clothes and let him go. Church, it's time for us as the body of Christ to take off the grave clothes. Not be repelled by the grave clothes. The stench, the mess, it can be washed off. It's not the stuff that gets on us that makes us unclean. It's the stuff that's in us. It can be washed off. Give them a hug. Sit down. Eye-to-eye contact. Love them. Encourage them. See them. Be the safe space. The church is known at times, you know, we should be, like I talked earlier, the dispenser of truth and love. Sometimes we're known more for killing our wounded than we are for dispensing truth and love. It is time for the bride of Christ to start taking off the grave clothes. It's time for us to stop acting like a widow and start walking like the bride of Christ. It's time for us to stop responding like an orphan and start responding like the bride of Christ. You are chosen. You are called. You are anointed. If you don't believe that, then spend some time with God. Sometimes he calls you by your name, like he did to Mary in the garden. And sometimes he calls you daughter, like he did with the woman of the issue of blood. Because Mary knew who she was. She spent some time with Jesus. But the woman with the issue of blood, she was unclean. For 12 years, she'd been living under the label unclean. So long that she believed it. That was the Levitical law. She believed she was unclean. She didn't even know who she was. So he calls her daughter. I see you. I know you. I love you. Even with a crowd and a multitude of people pressing in, he still noticed one person. And she didn't touch him. She touched the hem of his garment. And still, he saw her. Still, he knew her. And all the uncleanness, he wasn't worried about. She was able to receive a hug. She could go to worship. She could go see her friends because of a touch from God. She didn't have to stay isolated outside of in a different place by herself. We're still seeing the effects of isolation from the last year. And we're probably going to see the effects of isolation for a while to come. One element of transition, darkness to light, that applies to everyone is the fact that change is not a private matter. Lazarus' transition from darkness to light was observed and remembered and is still being talked about to this day. Look what God has done. See what he can do. Your moving to the next level will impact other people in your life. But if you don't transition, you will die. You will stay stunted. Transition is an invitation to intimacy with God. You may feel like you have lost your identity. Turn to him. Intimacy, into me, see. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Son, rise up and walk. Again, a tribe of people brought a lame man to Jesus, and they couldn't even get in. They had to go up to the roof and take it off. I guarantee you, if we had somebody on our roof here because they couldn't get in the building, somebody would go out and see what all the ruckus was about. I don't think they would make it clear through. But still, there's determination. He had a tribe of people alongside of him. And even there, it says son. He called him son. It was a group of friends. It should have been his family that brought him. But they're not even mentioned. God has a plan for our dust, but rest assured, so does the enemy. Spend some time with God. What are the areas of your life, of your heart, of your mind, your will, your emotions that have some dust on them? And then seek God and find out what he would like you to do with that. I guarantee it has something to do with repentance, restoration, reconciliation, walking out a process. You prosper as your soul prospers. Take care of your soul. Jesus is not afraid of the darkness, and Jesus is not afraid of our darkness. He's still speaking and moving today. I think my time's up. I've got more, but I think we're out of time. What? Finish? Okay. I'll do one more real quick. Let's see here. The oil? Okay. All right. We are John 12, I think 1 through 7. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. I would imagine there's some conversation going on about a transition from darkness to light, death to life. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, because one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. This is a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. Mary's noted three times in the Bible. Sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to the word, And that's in Luke 10, 38 through 42. She came to his feet in sorrow after the death of Lazarus. John 11, 28 through 32. And she worshiped at his feet when she anointed him with the ointment. John 12, 3. We just read that. How would you like to be known as a person who was at the feet of Jesus? She was at the feet before his crisis at the word, and her response in the crisis was to go back to the feet of Jesus. Abide. Resource. It doesn't say Mary was, she was probably not a wealthy woman. The perfume was costly. In biblical times, perfume was usually stored in an alabaster jar, and it was sealed some way because of they didn't have like Tupperware like we have, that you could just seal it up to keep the fragrance in. Once you broke it, it had to be used. A rash act. Sacrifice never seems reasonable. She was willing to give it all. It doesn't say that she brought an extra jar and just gave him this much. I'll just let you have this much of my life. I'll just let you have this much of my offering. I'll let you have this much of my voice. This much of my time. I want you to have this much authority over my child's life, but I know what's best for them. I know what's best for my marriage. It's not convenient, and it's certainly not easy to pour it all out, but he's worth it. He's worth it. Another thing that stood out was Jesus had been teaching his disciples that he was going to die. Matthew 16:21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He had been teaching that. And yet, Mary is the one that came to anoint him for his burial. Mary's the one that understood because she sat and spent time with God. Even when nobody else understood, she still poured it out. Sometimes your offering that you offer to God, it seems excessive, it seems over the top. And it's easy as a bystander to judge that. But we don't judge the offering. God does. We don't even judge our offering. He does. It was probably overwhelmingly, well, it was overwhelmingly intoxicating. They were in a house. Their houses aren't as large as ours are. The smell had to be over intoxicating. Everybody probably left smelling like that offering. They came in smelling like one thing and left smelling like another. Another thing it did was her act revealed the carnality or dust and the true motive of Judas. Every sermon, every service, every act of service triggers both a positive and negative response. Some people will be moved, others resistant. Some surrender themselves, others steel themselves. It brings out the best in some and the worst in others. But one of his disciples, Judas, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's worth of wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. The disciples did not know the true character of Judas. His criticism of Mary sounded so spiritual that they joined in attacking her. It had nothing to do with the poor. We have to be very discerning about what God is saying, so that we don't agree with the wrong voice and speak that over somebody's life. And we also have to be courageous enough that we can be like Jesus when somebody's speaking that over her, to say, you can do it. Good job. You did a good thing. That was, I think in one of the scriptures it said it was worth 300 denarii. But even in our U.S. currency, that is a very expensive offering. This is 5 milliliters of pure spikenard oil. It could be dumped out and fit in the palm of my hand. A bottle of this is $49.50. There are 473 milliliters in a pint. The equivalent of a pint of this is $23,413.50. That is an expensive offering. But he's worth it. It's going to cost you everything, but he's worth it. It's going to be hard, but he's worth it. People are going to misunderstand you. Still worth it. People are going to be angry. It's worth it. People are going to not know you. And they're going to think they know you, and they're going to judge things without getting to the heart of the matter. It's still worth it. You're going to have people leave and forsake you. He's worth it. You might have to be a martyr. He's worth it. Worship has a fragrance. Jesus wants to release his fragrance from your life so that others may know him and catch the scent, even over their walls of bondage and captivity. It makes me think of Jesus being whipped and breathing in the fragrance. One of the anointing in the Bible, one of the women poured oil over his head. Oil gets on everything. It smears, it spreads, it's everything you touch, it leaves a mark. And I can't help but think, as they're ripping out his beard, Jesus is breathing in that fragrance, and they are walking away with it. And still he was anointed. They cast lots for his clothing with the fragrance still on them. Mary willingly gave her best to Jesus, and everyone who put their hand on him came into contact with the fragrance of Mary's worship. What comes out of you when you're pressed? What comes out of you when you're crushed? What comes out of you when hope is gone and everything just seems lost? What comes out? Jesus suffered in silence for us. He bore the weight in silence for us. He paid the price in silence. There's only a couple phrases, I think 6 phrases that he spoke. Otherwise, he was silent and went about his Father's business. He didn't say, oh, but you don't understand. I'm doing the work of God. He didn't give them a 6-point PowerPoint presentation on how this was going to help them. He gave them vague things that some of them understood, and one person understood, Mary, but the rest of them didn't get. Even the people that knew him best denied him or ran. Her offering cost a lot. Judas only got 30 pieces of silver for the Son of God. Be careful what you're selling. I'm going to read this scripture, and in all of this, I'm going to read the Beatitudes, and they all talk about poor in spirit, meekness, merciful, peacemakers, persecuted. What comes out of you? What fragrance comes out of you as your just encountering people in life? Can you put that up there, Pat? Blessed are the poor in spirit, the marginalized, people not seen, people not heard. In the poor in spirit, there's something that God wants to give you, show you, teach you, a new revelation that you can get. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, who feel like all hope is lost. There you go. For they will be comforted. Do you want some? You got some yesterday? Okay. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Are you filled? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people, Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I can't remember. I didn't write down the rest of it. Somebody can look it up and we can read it real quick. But God has a face-to-face encounter for you, for every situation that you walk through. He paid a high price to encounter. Let him get everything that he paid for in you.